Luke chapter 7, if you would turn with me there. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We'll end our reading and trust again the Lord's blessing to be on the public reading of his word. Let's do pause again and ask the Lord's help as we consider his word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight to be able to lift songs of praise to you, songs of adoration and songs of testimony. We long to love you and sing to you with unsinning hearts, but we're grateful for the stirrings of your Spirit to convince us, persuade us of the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we've read tonight of one who was mightily persuaded her sins were forgiven. We pray that her story that you've recorded for us all might be of profit to us as we draw this Sabbath to a close. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this evening we'd continue on in looking at the parables of our Savior. And admittedly, what we've read tonight, the parable only takes up a very small portion of it, but it obviously is the point that our Lord makes at this dinner to which he's been invited. Our Lord on this occasion is invited, as we see, to the house of a Pharisee. And we can understand even from that that our Lord didn't refuse such invitations. I don't think we should read into our understanding of the New Testament a personal animosity against the Pharisees. And particularly, we think of some of those who were not going along with the crowd. Nicodemus, you recall, came to Jesus by night. He was faithful, as we understand, at least perhaps came to faith. He asked with that interview we've mentioned this morning, in the baptismal service, John 3, and was told of the new birth, and Christ marveled that he didn't know of it. But where do we find Nicodemus after the crucifixion? The disciples are scattered. It's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that are begging the body of Jesus. But here, we don't know much about this Simon, just a Pharisee named Simon, who for whatever his purpose is, and we see something of them as we go along here, invites Jesus to a dinner, and Jesus is inclined to accept. And it's in the process of the dinner that evening that this brief parable of the debtors is put before us. I want tonight to work through the story and the parable, and we're going to come to have six particular thoughts. Don't freak out as you see a six-point outline coming your way. It's not going to reflect the length of our service per se. I will, however, beg your indulgence as I just suggest to you, well, an extended outline, if you will, with regard to this event. The first of those points I suggest to you is this. We see a suspicious invitation. This Pharisee has asked Christ to dinner, but from everything we gather in the story, it's not that he's asked him to dine with him out of gratitude, out of belief, out of respect. If there's anything we can say of this man, he perhaps has invited Jesus to his house as a skeptic. This man is curious with regard to Jesus. He does at one point call him master. He shows some level of respect. He sees the masses gathering to this teacher and listening intently unto him. Perhaps he's been one that stirred with jealousy with the other Pharisees because the people heard Jesus preaching even early in his ministry and marveled. Why did they marvel? Because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so the curiosity of these men obviously is piqued very early in Christ's ministry. And from all that we can see in this invitation, that is all, at least at this time, that resides in the heart of this Simon. He invites Jesus to his home, but he is not courteous to him. He invites Jesus to his home, but he does not go through even normal courtesies and activities that you would gauge in being host to an honored guest. Our Lord highlights that, and we'll see that further as we go along the way. And yet our Savior very graciously receives and accepts this, I say, suspicious invitation. But as he comes to sit at meat, and if you will recall something of the Eastern custom, and we read of it in the Scriptures on several occasions, they are reclined at the table. On such an event, the table would be set before them. They would recline, usually on their left arm, with their faces toward the table and their feet away from the table. And it's because of that common posture that the woman is able to approach without disturbing the meal. But I say, we look here secondly, and we see a surprising visitation. Reading the various commentators and the historians with regard to an event like this, we have to step back from our normal understanding and our normal practice. If we were to invite someone to our home to have a special dinner, I think we'd be taken a little off guard if uninvited guests, neighbors, people from the streets, whatever, just started stopping in. But that's exactly what happened here. People in such an occasion as this were not guests. They were not going to be seated around the table. They would not be served. They would not dine. But this was a social event for the village. This was a social event for all to come and observe. This would be a notable occasion, a notable guest. And others would be allowed to come in and sit on the fringes, sit around the walls, listen to the conversation, perhaps even at times enter in, ask a question of this honored guest or of the host that's invited them there. And so again, what is unusual to us was not unusual to them, except with who decided this evening to come. I say it's a surprising visitation. This woman is known in this town. It's said very plainly, not overly subtly, but no details really are given, but she was a sinner. It doesn't take much interpretation or understanding to grasp something of her history, something of her situation. And so this is a surprising visit. For one such as this to be bold enough to come to an open banquet. Maybe she doesn't plan to ask her questions. Just the fact that she would show is remarkable, but she has a great purpose. She has a purpose that allows her to forget the stares of the others. She has a purpose that allows her to endure even the protesting of those that are gathered. read through the story, we're not going to deal with all of the particular questions, particularly surrounding the forgiveness of sins and the interval. And obviously, our Lord is not teaching work salvation here, and that her deed at this point has earned that. I think the whole point of the parable and of the incident, as you understand, this is a woman who has already come to know forgiveness. She has been cleansed from her sins. She has received the forgiveness of heaven with regard to her former life. And she learns that this Jesus, through whom her forgiveness has been granted, is coming. And so she hazards all of the scorn, all of the gossip, all of the talk. And she goes into this home. And she takes that vessel of precious and costly perfume. She breaks it open, as we see similarly in another gospel account, not the same here. And she pours this upon our Savior's feet, ministers to Him silently in many ways and yet with tears, and wiping His feet with her hair. Simon the Pharisee understands who this woman is. If you look in verse 37 and see again what is said of him, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Simon, if we can work through the incident, has fashioned for himself a syllogism. I need to go back to school and take, well, there's a whole host of courses I'd love to take. I could be in school for my life. That, a lot of people don't like school. School's great. That's where other people do most of the work, and you benefit from it. You just do your homework and go on. But anyway, I leave off the commentary on school. But I've lost wives. Oh, syllogism. I'd love to take a couple of courses in logic, various other things. I'd like to see if I could resurrect math. That's been a long time. Seriously long time. But for syllogisms to work, your major premise and your minor premise have to both be valid for your conclusion to be warranted. Simon's syllogism doesn't work because he's reasoned within himself. Notice here, even in the undercurrent of the story, evidence of Christ's divinity. Simon doesn't say what he's thinking. Jesus comments on what he's thinking. That in itself should have had this skeptic thinking twice about just who he had invited to his home. But Simon has worked through a syllogism. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. Major premise. That's pretty sound. Second, minor premise. If he knew who she was, he'd reject her. He wouldn't let her touch him. Conclusion. This Jesus is no prophet. Good syllogism or bad? Minor premise. If Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Is that true? Hear the one who knows the hearts. Hear the one who knows the heart of this Simon. Can tell him his thoughts sitting across the table. Very mindful of who this woman is. And so he suggests what I put to you thirdly. A very simple illustration. He tells the story of two debtors. They both owe a debt. The term here, again, though translated here, pence, 500 pence and another 50, is a term commonly used for a day's wage. So one man's in debt, looking toward a couple months worth of salary, 50 days, 50 days' wages. The other man's in debt, 500 days' wages. That's getting pretty serious. That's when the credit card companies start to smile. It's really going to keep coming. And our Lord says the creditor, when he understands that neither has any to pay, frankly forgives them both. And he asks Simon, which of them will love him most? I don't think we should try and read too much into the brevity or try and hear anything of the intonation of Simon's answer, but Simon says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. It doesn't seem a parable or a story that took that much difficulty figuring it out, to just suppose. But Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. And he turns to the woman and says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. You stop and consider this. Here's Jesus, this prophet that the Pharisee, who's wealthy and respected and known, has invited into his home, and he has neglected to perform the normal duties of a host. He lets his skepticism and his distrust of this Jesus be seen. You would think even in entertaining a stranger, even in entertaining a sinner, that a man of God would extend even normal courtesy to one. But Jesus pauses and he says to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. It's customary to provide cleansing for the feet of the traveler coming in from the dusty roads and the sandals. But this woman has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. A formal greeting of welcome to have me enter into your home. You didn't provide. And yet here, this woman has not ceased since the time I've come in to kiss my feet, my head with oil, a normal Walmart variety olive oil, to anoint and greet him as he entered. He didn't even spend that on Jesus. But this woman has broken open a costly vessel of perfume. What an amazing contrast. But I say the very simple illustration here of one who is forgiven much leads to, I suggest, fourthly, a solemn adoration. This woman is moved to tears. Perhaps she did not intend to cry. Perhaps she just intended to come and anoint the Savior's feet and be present to hear his teaching and to thank him. But she's overcome, because she's been forgiven much. And she knows she's been forgiven much. Simon really turns it all on its head. If he's thinking of forgiveness at all, and I say that in that way because it's very possible that he isn't thinking of forgiveness, because he may picture himself as one that doesn't even need to be forgiven. But if he's thinking at all about forgiveness and people being forgiven of their sins and recognized by the God of heaven, he pictures himself as the forgiven one and this sinner as the neglected and forsaken one. And our Lord just turns it on its head. Who is one that is most grateful? Who is one that loves most? Simon really has shown no love at all. He's only offered an invitation for all the apparent reasons of skepticism, of just gaining another opportunity to perhaps catch this Jesus in his words, or to prove him to be false, or just observe him and find some way to accuse him. We don't know. Or from the actions of the other Pharisees corporately and the apparent condition of his heart, all of that is more true of this Simon than of love for Christ. And in this simple illustration, and then the contrast of this woman's solemn adoration of Christ, the heart of this man is laid bare. It's put on display. In some ways, this is the parallel or the opposite side of what we considered last Lord's Day with the parable of that gracious landowner or the workers in the vineyard. They were pointing out their labors, what they had done. This man is on the other side trying to point out the ill deserts of the other. Both of them are example of those who do not understand grace, who do not operate from a position of being recipients of grace. And so our Lord exposes again the lack of a gospel heart. But fifthly, I put before you something that the text really just hurries across. But you read in the 49th verse, they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? I suggest here a sad protestation. A protest against our Savior's words with regard to this woman being forgiven. Him announcing such forgiveness. Him offering such forgiveness. They protest against it. Our Savior doesn't comment upon their thoughts. He just leaves their comment, but records it for us to know. But again, it shows the unbelief. Our Lord in His ministry early on and in an ever-increasing way demonstrated from so many perspectives in the fulfillment of prophecy, the performing of miracles, the wonder of His words and His works. Even the testimony of the Father we see in those occasions in which the Father breaks forth and audibly speaks from heaven of His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. And all of these evidences, these skeptics still sit by and say, who can forgive sins? And they don't recognize all the evidence and testimony of deity. But lastly, I just put before you from the last verse a seasonable commendation. He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I've said often and from different texts and contexts over the years, it isn't usually the world, the openly ungodly, that are the most antagonistic to Christ or to Christianity. I think they are. Christ warned us. He said, in the world you have tribulation. He said, don't marvel if the world hates you. It hated me before you. It hates the Lord's people because it's the place and the focus whereupon they can vent their hatred of Christ and of our God. But I say the venom of the openly irreligious is not as strong as the venom of those who are religious but who are self-righteous when the gospel exposes self-righteousness and the message of man's inability and yet of God's grace is preached. Here our Lord looks at this woman who from past history and the thoughts and the murmurings and the gossips of men would have been the least likely in the room to have received such a commendation and to be marked as being at peace with God. And yet it is to her that Jesus says, go in peace. Simon does not hear our Savior speak to him of peace. Simon has the sad echo of our Lord's rebuke. You haven't loved. The question then, maybe we should try and fashion a syllogism from our Lord's workings with this man. But those that are forgiven, love. Simon, you haven't loved me. Simon, maybe you need to question whether you're forgiven. A simple, brief parable, but again a challenge that exposes whether there's a gospel heart or not. I pray the Lord might make us as this woman, not for any scars or difficulties of a life of sin, but recognizing even from a human perspective the most pristine life, that all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. All of us are as an unclean thing. All of us are deserving of God's eternal wrath. Any of us who receive anything other than that eternal wrath are recipients of unmerited favor, of unconditional grace, just as was this woman. Let us be as she was, grateful and love much. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we tonight pray that something of the simplicity of the story and even that interview in which it was relayed might speak to us. Take up your word, write it on our needy hearts. Let us be vessels of praise for for the riches and wonders of your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.